This morning we are returning to the Gospel of Matthew, though not quite where we were a few moments ago. We are looking this morning into the sixth chapter. And I invite you to join me there in Matthew 6. And we'll read a number of verses, beginning with verse 19 through the end of the chapter. So follow along with me, beginning with verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is cast or is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This, I don't know if you'll find the word afraid or even the word fear in this section, but it qualifies, doesn't it, for our discussion of late about the biblical injunction, do not fear? You think? Thanks. What's the word that's used here? Anxiety. Anxiety. Do not be anxious, our Lord says. Now, we'll revisit our definition of this in a few moments, but here is a sort of a seat of the pants definition. I think of anxiety as blue-collar fear. It's the kind of fear that all of us can do, and all of us do end up doing. I mean, it's not delegated just for the rich folks. It's all of us. In fact, Jesus is speaking to people who are not worried so much about the great storehouse of gold, though that will be touched upon, but he's even, what are we going to eat tomorrow? And what are we going to wear tomorrow? And so he speaks about this kind of seat of the pants fear, that it's more vague, it's more generalized. Now fear, and as we've been looking at the different places in Scripture, usually has a precise focus. We're afraid of something. We are afraid, I won't have a child in Abraham's case. or I'm afraid particularly to go down to Egypt in, whose case was it? Jacob? I'm afraid to take Mary, my wife, because it looks so bad. These are very specific things that the heart can focus on, and it needs the comfort of God. But anxiety is, let me give you Webster's definition. It's a state of being uneasy, apprehensive, or worried about what may happen. You catch that? It hasn't even presented itself to you as a caution and a concern, but we're borrowing trouble already from tomorrow and saying, oh no, this looks grim. Tomorrow's going to be rough, and what's going to happen? And so we are uneasy and apprehensive and worried about what may happen. It's that shaky feeling that I think that actually gives birth to fear. So I think it qualifies for our discussion here. But now, as we look at this section, it's interesting, don't you think, that our Lord starts with what he starts with? And you've got two great world religions being described here. You've got the worship of the Lord. Then you've got Mammonism. You've got the worship of Mammon. You might say, if we could make this contemporaneous, it's capitalism versus Christianity. Now, that may be painting capitalism with a bit too broad a brush, but I think it might fall in there to some extent. So just hold it like this, if you will. But let's look at Mammon and what he demands of his devotees and what he does. First, you'll notice that it clouds the eye. And you see this in, where do you see this? Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If you can see things rightly, then you'll judge rightly. You'll have clear decisions, clear living, clear sailing for the most part. But if your eye is bad, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. He is describing in this section what Mammon does to you. We read over there and later on in our Lord's preaching how he mentions in that one little parable about the seed sown among the thorns, what happens to it? It gets choked because the thorns are growing too. And the seed of the kingdom, the gospel, is trying to grow up in the same heart. And you've got cares and worries of life where the gospel is trying to put down root and trying to bring fruit upward. And yet the cares, you've seen... You guys been to Mississippi or Alabama and seen kudzu? You seen kudzu? If you have not seen kudzu, count your blessings. But what it does, it was an imported vine from Japan. They brought it in for ground control, and it took over. It grows up trees, it covers them, blocks out the sun, kills them. You could be driving down I-20, right? And you could just see whole stretches where kudzu is taking over. And oh, it's just a constant war now. And just sections, it's pretty enough on its own, but it kills everything it touches. Our Lord says the cares and the worries of life are like that. They choke out the word. And so Mammon does this to us. We start looking at life and we start looking at it wrongly. We start seeing things from a certain perspective, and it's like the whole eye has gone bad. I don't know. So that's the first thing. The next thing it does, since you're looking at this, what does Mammon do? It makes you lay up certain things. It makes you act certain ways. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth. It makes you think wrongly because you're seeing wrongly. And so I'm not speaking against having a bank account here, by the way. I don't think Jesus is either. He'll tell us another parable about why didn't you put money in the bank? All right. But what is he saying? You're looking at things. Mammon has twisted your vision and your sight, and so you start acting in certain ways with the resources God has given. It's all here and now. It's all laying up for what might happen. And it's not wrong to set aside for a rainy day. Don't misunderstand Christ nor me. But Mammon makes you lay up things where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It just does. so given to that, that that's where your focus is. That's where your directions go. That's what your emphasis is upon. The grim one, the third thing that Mammon does, look at verse 24. It makes you make a choice. And you cannot serve him and God. Or maybe it's the Lord that makes the choice. You cannot serve me and him. In fact, that seems more to the point, doesn't it? What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Serve him only. Oh Lord, we sing this song. Take my money and my... take not a mite would I withhold. What is that, sweetie?
Take my life.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And how's that rest of that verse go? Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Okay. Now the Lord may say to you, I want you to set some of those mites aside for your college education for your kids. I want you to put some of those mites here. But already they've been given to Christ. That's the difference. Mammon just says, stick it in the bank. Don't worry what God says. Oh, and it makes you make that choice. And Mammon says, you shall hate the Lord your God. And what's the fruit of all that in verse 19? Anxiety. You lay up yourself treasure on earth, and you're going to start worrying about it. Why? Because moth destroys it. What else destroys it? Rust destroys it. What else happens? Thieves break in and steal it. And all of a sudden, you have a life of anxiety. You're worried about what might happen. And so this lays the foundation for his rebuke to that and the teaching of what will follow. And he's going to tell us not to be anxious. All right. Let's go through anxiety again. What is it? It is a state of being uneasy or apprehensive and or worried about what may happen. Now, consequently, or the other side of this coin, if you want to serve the Lord your God, what will he do? Let's look at the opposite of all the aforementioned. The love of the Lord will make your eye clear, right? It will make your eye good. You will see things aright. You will view things correctly, and you will be able to appraise all things. You'll be able to discern and judge between all things, good or evil, or inconsequential or extremely necessary. And the love of God will make us walk through life with a clear eye. It's just that simple. The love of the Lord will make us do what in the line of verse 19? Start laying up things in heaven. And he goes on in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Because what does he say? Verse 21, your treasure is there. You have signed this contract with him, and it breaks the contract with this world. And you say, yes, I have to finish my days here. I live this world here, but thanks be to God, this world is not my home. I walk my way through it as the Lord leads me, but I'm sending ahead resources. I'm sending ahead treasures. I'm looking for that great thing that is coming and the one who shall come to welcome me to himself. And so you start laying up treasures in heaven. No, all right. The third thing, which is the great contradiction between the worship of Mammon and the worship of the Lord, is that you love the Lord your God. You've made the choice. Verse 24 again, you'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to one and despise the other. You will love him and you will hold to him. And so that means that he then has a hold of your checkbook. He has a hold of your bank account. He has a hold even of the change, the coins in your pocket. Is this uncomfortable for any of us? It shouldn't be. It might be, though. I'm not overly fond of preaching things like this, but it's what Christ said. But now the glory of all of this is the fourth contradistinction is that you serve mammon and you're full of anxiety. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you full of? Well, peace. Peace like a river. The peace of Christ that passes understanding. That sense of contentment in the purpose and the plan and the provision of your God. Now, there are several things here in this passage where it's clear that our Lord is helping us with this matter. He knows who we are. Even his devotees, his followers, offspring of Abraham, sons of God, daughters of the king, those who are absolutely born again, they still have trouble. This is the beauty of Scripture. It looks at us right where we are and says, I know you. I know you, and let me help you. And one of the things the Lord does is he has written into nature the lesson, hasn't he? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Now this is, all right, I'm a member of the Piney Woods Audubon Society. And they look at the birds of the air, but they don't see, unfortunately. But our Lord is saying, you look with sight, because he has written in illustrations all through Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? What follows night? Day. What follows the storm? Cloudless sky. What follows the brutality of a biting winter? A lush, warm spring. It's just written into nature. What do we see when we see the birds? The other day, I was just looking out the window, and there must have been two dozen, okay, chipping sparrows. Now, you may not know what a chipping sparrow is. Got this little red cap on and a white eye stripe. He's just, two sparrows sold for a cent. He's one of those things. There's a couple dozen out there eating something. I do not know. I couldn't see it. They were pecking around the driveway. I said, there must be something there. Our Heavenly Father has dropped something from the clouds or the trees or somewhere, and they had found it, and they were going to town having this great buffet. It was fantastic. Were they worried? Not in the least. Were they anxious? Didn't look like it. They would just hop from one place, stoop down, pick up something invisible, hop to the next invisible thing, eat it, hop to the next, you know how it goes. You've seen them. Look at the birds of the air. What verse are we on? Verse 26. That they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, which is what we do. We sow, we reap, and we gather into barns. And that's God's way for us, but they don't even do that much. And you think, man, right here at the end of winter, what are they going to eat? What are we going to do? And they said, I'm not worried about that. No, it's out there. It's out there. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. It's beautiful, isn't it? Do you know the name Elizabeth Cheney? She wrote these few lines. Listen to this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. You heard that. Oh, if the birds could talk. They can sing. If they could talk, what would they say about us? Would they form some society to look at mankind and discuss our woes? You look at these guys. They sow, they reap, then they put it in barns and they still worry. What's with it? I don't know. Let's study that. Let's get together and let's do some investigation. No, this is written into society. No, it's written into history. It's written into nature. And we live this world, and every day God has before us the lesson, every single day. Another one. Why, verse 28, are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, this almost sounds like an eyewitness, doesn't it? Even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. And we're coming into the flowery time of year where this lesson will be right before us all the time. I think it's even more remarkable, though, for some of those flowers that grow up in the blistering heat of Texas summer, and yet there's flowers blooming. You know what that is. Go for a walk in the early morning and see the little morning glories just like that. You think, I thought they're gone. No, they're there. And every morning they're awake. They're saluting the sun. They're greeting the passersby with a scene of beauty. It's just wonderful. And you walk over and pick up one of those things and look at it, and you think, that's incredible. That's incredible. God clothed the grass. Ah, and tomorrow it's going to be mowed down or thrown into the fire, as our Lord says. Why are we worried about what we are going to wear? Because Jesus says your Father knows that you need these things. All right. Now, Paul somewhere says, you know what we ought to be content with? You remember? What are they? Food? Clothing? Raiment? Covering? Something? With these two things, we shall be content. Okay. And you company that with godliness, and you've got a means of great, great good right there. So written in nature is our Lord's lesson for us. Let's start looking at things differently. Let's begin to look at things spiritually. Let's begin to look at things like He wants us to see them, and not just describe the minutiae and say, well, what's going on inside that flower? What is it, Tom? The pistil? You got stamens? You got all kinds of things down there? And and the bees are going crazy with it? And okay, study it all you want, and then step back from it and then see it. God did that. God did that. It's beautiful. Now, are you worth more to God than that vine or that piece of grain? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. It's written in nature. It's written also in mankind. And by that, I want to direct your attention to verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And this is, again, calling for observation. He says, I want you to watch something. I want you to watch your peers. I want you to watch society. I want you to watch your neighborhood, your city, where you live, the country. I want you every once in a while to read the obituary pages. But read it and then say to yourself, were they able, by all the worrying that they did, to inch away death? And the answer is what? No. A cubit's 18 inches, right? That's a foot and a half, Russ. It's about that long, Tom? About that long? Okay. That's not long, is it? You know, when you get to, I called my brother yesterday on his birthday. He said, I'm 73. You get that old and you start wanting some more cubits. Oh, I'd like to add another cubit to that. Can he? Well, if he eats right, you say, no. No, there were days ordained for him before he had one. Just like there are days ordained for you and for me, before we drew our first breath. Now, I'm not saying go out and just spend the rest of your life eating fudge, but I'm saying this: through worry, does mankind lengthen his stay on the earth? And the clear answer is no. You read the pages, and this one died, that one died. I go up to the place where all of my ancestors come from, and I can just trace out the tombstones. Gone, 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 gone. Good, rich, full lives, but everyone gone. You look at mankind, you watch him, you study him, and you see that through all of his worrying and fretting over things, he is not increasing. He is not increasing and adding to his life. And so it's written into mankind, isn't it? He's reminding us that our worry gets us. Well, it's not that it gets us nowhere. It doesn't prevent the inevitable. Let's put it that way. And so it makes us look differently at things, doesn't it? It should. That one verse right there should drive us to our knees in repentance before God. Lord, I cannot increase my length. The length of my life, 18 inches. That means I must stand before you, and I'm closer now than when I first believed. I must stand before you. I must give an account. All right, I want to be ready for that day. I want to be prepared for that moment. I want to stand there before you, not in the sense of scales, like does the good outweigh the bad, but I want you to look at me in such a way that you say, welcome, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, our Lord has written this into mankind. And I say this too, this is our final thought about these matters, verse 30. And I think there's a mercy hidden. There's not just a severity of criticism here. There's a mercy in this, and I try to explain that. If God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, now listen, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? He was speaking here really to people that had some faith. He was speaking not to men that were just dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, they may have had very small faith, but to have faith at all is a glorious thing, isn't it? The faith of a child is a glorious thing. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. You hold on to that and you have something glorious. Now, it may not be fully directing every course that you take, but you've got something. And praise God, it's given to you by the Father. Well, I think what this verse is saying is he's writing it into our spirits. It's written into nature. It's written into man, all over the human course of mankind. It's written into our spirits, those who believe. Oh, little faithers, as my friend used to call us. You little faither. Ah, but, is the counter, I have some faith. And God speaks to that some faith, doesn't he? What does he say to that some faith? He writes it there, letters of gold. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Why, Lord? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He knows you need a place to lay your head at night. He knows you need to get out of the rain. He knows you need to keep warm in the midst of the cold that he has made. He knows that you need food. It's the furnace that powers the whole system. He knows that. And he, but will he give it to me? Well, he's given it to the birds. And he's clothed the grass. Where do you think you fall in the grand scheme of all created things? Jesus might say, well, we're made the image of God, aren't we? Does that mean that I'm of more value to God than I am to the sparrow? Yes. Does that mean that my life is more important? Yes, it's more important than the whales. Listen. Don't listen to TV. Listen to the scripture. Do I have more right to walk this earth than that little tiny slug that prevents the highway from coming? Well, I prevented the highway from coming through my living room, praise God. But do I have more right to walk? Yes. You're more precious to God than that. Listen to the scripture. And listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And listen to the whisper of the Spirit of God in your heart. How dear you are to God. Ah. So, it's written in our spirits, these things that Jesus has said, right? And he bans anxiety. He challenges it. He says, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Or what may happen tomorrow? Oh, I feel so apprehensive. I've got this state of being uneasy. You don't know the worries, the trouble I feel. Jesus does. Jesus does. And I think what he would have us to do is lay our head back upon his breast and repose our souls. As David would say, I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. I don't have to stew. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to trouble myself about tomorrow. That's different from making provision for tomorrow, but I don't have to worry about it. I think in each one of our hearts, there is a thorn wanting to grow. It wants to grow. It wants to. Did you hear when we read over in Matthew, where were we? Chapter 13, what our Lord said about the deceitfulness of riches? How is it that riches can be deceitful? What do you mean deceitful? Well, they're lying things. You never have enough. Right? They will make you happy. I'm just telling you some of the lies. This will give you power and prestige and carriage in front of your fellows. And the truth of it is that it adds to anxiety and care and worry, and it makes you, if you give ground to it, it makes you a fool before God, however wise men may think you are. Because you believed a lie. You believe that riches is the answer. And the Lord says, no, I'll take care of you. What we need God to whisper this in our hearts. And the older we get, the more it's welcome. I'll take care of you. I will take care of you. Listen to this. I will take care. It's not the preacher speaking here. God says, I will take care of you. Oh, Lord, write that in our hearts. Put that so clearly in our spirits that we never worry again. What does that do? You know, I've got only so much room in my brain for certain things, for all things. I've got, you know, we're not all made equal, and I've got a smaller one up there than some of you do. And so it's like having so many rams of memory or terabytes of this, and you know, computer speak. You want to upload something else, you got to dump something else out. Well, you rid yourself by the help of God's Spirit. You put to death that spirit of anxiety, and suddenly you got some room freed up to do something. What might that be? How about verse 33? Seek first his kingdom. Seek then his righteousness. Suddenly you're free. Maybe I should say this is the way to free yourself of the anxiety. Seek first his kingdom. And then you seek his righteousness. Look across the page at the model prayer there beginning in verse 9. This is our Lord's prayer. Teach us to pray, O Lord. All right, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art, you see how he starts? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May men love and fear thee and adore thee yet more. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. See, we haven't even gotten to daily needs yet, have we? And we're seeking first the kingdom. And then, give us this day our daily bread, because God knows that we need it, and he'll have us pray about it. And then forgive us our debts. My dad loves this, I'll tell you. He says he loves being a Presbyterian because they're worried about debts, not transgressions. Okay. And don't lead us into temptation. But deliver us. But before ever we start thinking about the needs of the body or even the needs of the soul, we're thinking about the plan of God, the great program of our Heavenly Father, his kingdom in this world. His righteousness. Oh, we seek these things. We're free. We're free to do it. Now, I'm not saying if your cupboard is bare, don't pray about it. I say in that regard, go get the book, the good one, the good, Billy will tell you which one it is, The Biography of George Mueller. Everybody remember George Mueller? And get the Clarion Classics done by A.T. Pearson. He wrote the definitive work on Mueller. And see how that man was kept on his knees praying about everything. And how God answered him in everything. So, the Lord may deal with us that way. He may not. But he will say to any of us and to all of us, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Today. There's enough trouble for today. And we can agree with that, can't we? Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right. Let's concern ourselves with this day. How do we concern ourselves with today? We go to God. We pray. And we come out of that prayer closet like old Luther would, and we say, all will be well. Let's pray. We marvel at the Scriptures, for only the Scriptures can rebuke us and encourage us at the same time. Can slap our anxiety in the snout, and then it can encourage us to trust you and so fill our hearts with hope and confidence. Lord, thy word is a great, great good to us. Thank you for it. Oh, we pray you teach us to trust you. Write that upon our hearts, Lord, that you care for us more than we care for ourselves, that we are dearer to you than even to ourselves. Lord, help us to see that it glorifies God. Just as those little birds that feed off we know not what, Lord, it glorifies God for us to trust you and for God to take care of us. It doesn't unman us. It makes us true men. And thank you for that, Lord. Bless the words of thy scripture to us, Lord, our trembling hearts. Bid my anxious fears subside, as the hymn writer said, and make us to prove that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take you at your word, Lord, just to know thus saith the Lord, and to live our very life upon that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.